As we've been following through our studies in the book of Revelation, I am sure that those of you who love the Savior are rejoicing in the one who has redeemed you out of all iniquity and is purifying to himself a people for his possession. But for those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I trust as we think of the judgments of God upon man, and remember he's a righteous God, that you will take heed to what he has to say and accept his offer of mercy and become a child of God now. Come into right relationship with him now, so that when the Lord takes his church unto himself, you will be a member of that church, purchased by his precious blood, redeemed, forgiven every trespass, and have been brought into that wonderful, wonderful relationship as the children of God, the children of one who is God. This is what God offers men and women today. Oh, the grace, the mercy, the long-suffering of God toward man. God still loves you, my friend. He loved you enough to send his precious Son to die for you, to put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. And you can today be brought into this marvelous relationship as a child of God by simple faith in him. You remember in the Gospel through John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read, "To as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who are born of God." Now, in our studies, we're in the 13th chapter of this book of Revelation. And you remember we're dealing with the fact that from, say, chapter 11 and running right through now, you have where God begins to move and reveal to us certain aspects of the great tribulation period, the last half of the week of Daniel's vision, when the judgments of God are poured upon men, when Satan has come to the earth having great wrath. He's been cast out of heaven with his angels. And as the heavenly hosts are rejoicing because this is so, but they also say, "Woe to the earth, for the Satan has come having great wrath." And in chapter 13, there is given to us just how far men and women have been deceived by Satan. In this chapter, we have the two beasts. In our last lesson, we were dealing with the first beast, who I believe is the Antichrist. I'm not going to all that we said about him, except to say that he is the Antichrist, the one spoken of by our Savior, the one who was the who shall come in his own name, according to John chapter 5. He's going to be worshipped as God. He's a man of sin. He's the son of perdition. And men and women are going to worship the beast in their opposition to God. In fact, they defy the very God of heaven. And I don't think we Christians, or even though any one of us on the face of the earth today, realize the tremendous hatred, the indescribable an incredible hatred of Satan toward God. He's the great blasphemer. And here he takes this man of sin and he absolutely controls him. He's the devil incarnate. He's the abomination spoken of by our Savior in Matthew 24. He's the willful king. He's Satan's Christ. And he overcomes the saints. He has power over all nations. And yet he's limited. And yet I want to say again, right in the very middle of that, you have a call from God. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. How the Lord wants us, how God appeals, shall I say, to those who do not want to worship the beast and his image. And they're willing to listen to what God has to say. And I'll tell you right now, in any age, under any circumstance, whatever God finds a heart that is open to him, that really means business, God will meet that heart. May I repeat that again? I don't care who the person is. I don't care what the condition is on earth. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care how far down man may go in his sin. If he turns to the Lord will abundantly pardon. His mercy endureth forever. And even in this scene, this is the amazing thing, even in this scene, chapter 13, when the whole world, everyone who has the mark of the beast, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life, will worship the beast. And yet there seems to be a call of God to some who refuse the mark of the beast. And God meets them in their need. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, starting in at verse 11, and running right through to the end of the chapter, we have the second beast in the passage, verses 11 to 18. And this one is the false prophet. You remember later on, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the bottomless pit. Now here you have the second beast. He's what we call the false prophet. If the first beast is the Antichrist, this is his prophet. And he's a religious leader. Now listen to what it says. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And more than likely, he may come out of Israel. If the first man comes out of the nations, possibly out of the Roman Empire, I don't know. Possibly. However, he's a man, possibly out of the sea, out from among the nations, who will bring peace in and deceive people, be a false peace, demand worship. The second one, possibly he came from the earth, could be from Israel. Some Jew who spurned his God, spurned the people of God. And I read, another beast came up, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake like a dragon. He looked like a lamb, but he spake like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. And he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those signs, those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Now here you have the second beast, as I say. He's the false prophet. He's the religious leader. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Now if the first beast was a political world leader, the second one, I take it, is the religious leader. That is, he runs the world religiously and morally. And you'll notice, he performs miracles in verses 13 to 14. You have that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 to 12. He performs miracles for the purpose of deception. He performs miracles for the purpose of bringing people away from Christ, from God, and attract them to the beast. You remember Elijah prophesied in the midst of an apostasy, in a kind of a spiritual declension in Israel. And he called fire down from heaven. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 19. You find it also in the first chapter of 2 Kings, where he calls fire down from heaven. And this man does exactly the same thing. But here you have, he does it to deceive, to manifest his power over men, that they must worship the dragon and the beast, which is put up. And he makes all worship the beast. Verses 12 to 15, he makes all to worship the beast, none left out. Here you have idolatry openly practiced, unblushingly practiced. In fact, one is reminded of Daniel chapter 3. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of the image He was the head of gold and something, and then there were shoulders of silver and thighs of brass and legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And you have the interpretation that Nebuchadnezzar was that golden head. You have Babylon, and then you have Medo-Persia, and then you have Greece, and then you have Rome. And then you have them scattered. Now, in the third chapter of the book of Daniel, you have where Nebuchadnezzar made an image. But he didn't make it like he saw it in chapter 2. In chapter 2, the image had a head of gold and shoulders of silver and so on, thighs of brass, legs of iron. But when Nebuchadnezzar made his image, he made it all of gold. And he demanded everybody to worship it. You see, he wasn't satisfied to be just part of it. He wanted to be the whole cheese. So he made it all of gold, representing himself, and passed an edict that anybody who did not worship the image should be thrown into the fiery furnace. And you remember there were these young men who refused to do this. And they were cast into the fire, and God preserved them through the fire. And so, by the way, it's a wonderful picture what you have here. In this passage, you have the whole world, not just a nation, but the whole world, worshiping the beast. And the prophet is the one who commands this. He performs miracles and declares that if anybody did not worship the beast, as you have in verse 15, then he should be killed. Here you have Gentile dominion starting way back with Nebuchadnezzar, running right through until our Lord comes to the earth. It starts and ends in idolatry and moral corruption. Everyone, you have universal subjection, universal submission to the beast. Commerce, everything is controlled by him. As I say, to resist means death. You either worship or you die. You either submit or you starve. And thank God there were those who refused to worship the beast. But they would be killed, be martyred. I've oftentimes wondered about that great multitude in chapter 6, you remember? Pardon me, chapter 7 of Revelation, the last half of the chapter. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. The tribulation, the great one, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And you have it, you remember here, God pleading with men. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. God is still pleading for men. And thank God there were those, and there will be those, who will refuse the mark of the beast and refuse to worship the beast. In fact, one is reminded in the first century, you either worship the bust of Caesar or you died. It was either the great issue was either Jesus or Caesar. And if you continue to worship the Savior, then you were martyred for your testimony's sake. It's likewise here, it's either worship or die, either submit or starve. And you notice in verse 17, that everyone, no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man, and is 666. Now notice, whatever it is, you say, well, what is this number? I don't know. Whatever it is, it means loyalty to the beast. And by the way, you know, Satan ever tries to imitate God. You remember in Revelation chapter 7, about the third verse, the angels, before they passed out their judgment, before you do that, you'll be sure and mark my people, there was a remnant. You take in Revelation 22, the fourth verse, in the new heavens and the new earth. I love this little verse. It says, and they shall see his face. Speaking of God's people, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. God marks his people. Or you take the prophet Ezekiel. And by the way, if you have time, you read chapters 8 and 9 of Ezekiel. In chapter 8, you'll find the prophet has been told by God to look and see what's going on. And he found that the elders, the leaders of Israel, had their backs to the temple of God. They were on the inner court. And instead of having their faces toward the altar in worship, They had their backs to the temple, and they were worshipping the sun, the moon, the stars. They were idol worshipping. The women were weeping because their hearts were turned toward their idols. And then God said to Ezekiel, or to the one who had the scroll, you remember the ones were given with swords to slay and not to kill anyone until the man had put some sort of a mark on all those who were disgusted and ashamed and of the idolatry and the corruption of the day. And before anyone was killed, before the judgment of God fell upon them, God had a little remnant who were marked out. You remember we had that in the 7th chapter. And mark out the ones, 124,000, 12,000 out of every tribe of Israel. You have it in chapter 14. Now these are those who have been marked out. In other words, when the judgments of God fall upon men, God has those who refuse to bow to the beast. And the number of the beast is the number of man's number. Or, if you please, it is man deified and completely under Satan's control. You know, friend, I've been reading of late some of the magazines that come across my desk and sometimes in the daily newspaper. I'm amazed how, shall I say, how men are openly, brazenly defying the living God. Not only do they say that God is not dead, but they don't want even the thought of God to be upon man. If ever there was a time when the world is preparing for the man of sin, Satan's counterfeit, and the false prophet, it's today. When we see so-called religious leaders defying the living God, repudiating the Son of God, tearing to pieces the Word of God, calling down on names those who love the Savior, and they're coming out boldly. When I think of some of the philosophies that are being taught in our schools, boldly. In fact, some of these professors go out of their way to try and destroy the faith of young people who love the Savior. And as I said a moment ago, they're very, very bold. It's the strangest thing. They go out of their way to do it. Because in their hearts there's a hatred for God. There's a repudiation of the Savior. And as some of these philosophers say today, we don't need God on the earth. Man is sufficient. He doesn't need God. I'll mull through somehow. I don't need God. Sometimes when one speaks to friends about the Savior, they just tell you, I don't need your God. I'll get along all right. Don't worry about me. I'll make it. Yes, you'll make it to hell. My friend, listen. The world is fast preparing for this time. I do not know what is in the very near future, but we certainly have had intimations of this in the past few years, where governments have come along and done certain things. If you want to buy or you want to sell, they put certain restrictions on you. Be very easy indeed for Antichrist to come along and the false prophet to come along and make it so that unless you worship the beast and his image, you can't buy, you can't sell. And yet I want to say again, Satan seeks to imitate God. Here you have the mark of the beast in chapter 13. When you come to chapter 22, I read, they shall see his face. Talking about God's people, they shall see his face. And his name, the name of the Lord Jesus, will be in their forehead. Marked out to all eternity as the children of one who is God. Marked out as the heirs of God. Marked out as the people of God. Do you ever stop to think of it, Christian friend? That through eternity, the whole heavenly host of angels, principalities, powers, you name it, they'll all know who the children of God are. Now today, you can walk down the street and you don't know who are God's people. But in that day, every one of us who are trusting the Savior will be marked, men and women, will have his name in our foreheads. And the very angels of God would be the ministers, the servants of God's people. I want to tell you, Christian friend, it's a wonderful thing to belong to him. And when I think of what God has in store for us, I just plead with you to redeem the time. Tell people about his precious son. Spread out the good news before sinners that they might be saved now while we are still living in the day of grace. Tomorrow may be too late. Oh, unsaved man or woman, I plead with you today. While it's yet called today, you accept the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again that you might become the child of God. And if you mean business, God means business with you. You put your trust in him. And child of God, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. He may come today.